Hi, I'm R.C. Sproul Jr., and I've been reading Table Talk almost as long as I've been reading, from the beginning. I've folded Table Talk, labeled Table Talk, proofread Table Talk, written for Table Talk, and edited for Table Talk, all of which I've been delighted to do, because for more than 35 years, Table Talk has clearly, honestly taught the Reformed faith in all its fullness. Robust, life-changing theology grounded in the Word of God. Our prayer is that Table Talk will not only be read, but will spark hearty Table Talk, discussions around the dinner table about the things of God. God has blessed us with many of the most diligent scholars and some of the most eloquent writers. Whether it's the daily studies, the themed articles, or the various columns, what shines through every page is biblical fidelity, helping us live coram Deo before the face of God. Visit renewingyourmind.org/tabletalk for your free 3-month trial subscription.
Scripture teaches that we are justified by faith alone, but there are different kinds of faith. So what kind of faith do we need to be saved? That's our topic today on Renewing Your Mind. Welcome to Renewing Your Mind, the radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul. God's Word is clear. Belief is an important part of the Christian faith. Yet the Bible says that even the demons believe, and they shudder. If their belief cannot save them, what kind of belief is necessary for our justification? Here's Dr. R.C. Sproul with a lesson titled, The Essentials of Biblical Faith.
As we continue now with our study of the doctrine of justification by faith alone that Martin Luther called the article upon which the church stands or falls, we've been looking at the formula justification by faith. And we noticed in our last session that the by faith refers to the instrumental cause of our justification, the means by which we are connected to Christ or linked with Christ and appropriate the benefits of his work in our behalf. But what we haven't looked at yet in any great detail is the meaning of this word faith, which is so central to the whole doctrine. If justification is by something, whatever that something is, we need to understand to the fullest capacity that we have, lest we miss that instrumental cause. So that if the means by which we are saved is faith, then we, of course, must come to an understanding of what kind of faith we're talking about. Now, remember that the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century taught that faith was absolutely necessary for justification. It was the initium, that is, the initial step of justification, the foundation upon which justification is established, the fundamentum, as they said, and finally, the root of justification, the rodex. But they maintained that it would be possible for a person to have true faith and still not be in a state of justification. Whereas the Reformers were saying, no, if you have authentic faith, then you have all that is necessary to be linked to Christ and to be counted just in the sight of God. So at that point, the controversy focused for a time on the question, what is this faith that justifies? Now, in defense of the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman theologians of the 16th century were terrified by this phrase, justification by faith alone, because they understood that some people would hear this message to mean that all a person had to do was to have a sort of casual acceptance of the truth claims of Christianity and salute the flag of Christianity as it is going up the flagpole and say, oh, sure, I believe that. And there'd be no change in the person's life whatsoever and no vitality to that faith. And so they were concerned that this formula, justification by faith alone, would open a floodgate of iniquity. And so it became very important, indeed imperative, for the reformers who continually spoke this phrase, justification by faith alone, to give concrete definition to the character and the nature of saving faith. Now, the Reformed theologians applied their technical scope to the whole concept of faith in Scripture, and they were able to discern 7, 8, 9, even 10 subtle, distinct dimensions or aspects of the full measured concept of faith as we find it in the New Testament. But to simplify things, some of them condensed these tiny nuances to 3 major parts or aspects of saving faith. And I want to spend some time today looking at that. The first aspect of saving faith they defined as the aspect of, using the Latin again, notitia. Notitia, N-O-T-I-T-I-A. Sometimes another Latin word is used, noti, N-O-T-A-E. Now, write this down in your noti book, in your notebook, because the whole idea of a notebook or of notes that we take derives from this concept in the Latin. The notitia aspect of faith has to do simply with the content of faith, the what that we believe. Now, this is important, particularly in our day, because how many times have you heard the popular expression, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Now, you've heard that 1,000 times in your life. Maybe, God forbid, you've even said it. But of course, if you said it before your conversion, and that was one of the first things you repented of after you were forgiven for your sins by God. Or maybe you've said it since your conversion. But what a ghastly thing, isn't it, to imagine it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And I remember when I was a young Christian, I read one of the historians make the comment that if you repeat a lie often enough, people will begin to believe it. And I have to say, this little expression, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, is such a lie. Indeed, a monstrous lie. It's on a radically antithetical course with the Christian faith, because, and notice I just said with the Christian faith, not the Christian religion or the Christian theology, but the Christian faith. Why do we call Christianity a faith? Because at the very heart of Christianity is a body of truth, a body of doctrines that are proclaimed to the world, first by Christ and then his apostles, that we are called to embrace and to believe. And so from the Christian's perspective, what we believe is of ultimate importance. And it matters eternally what we believe and what we don't believe. And so the axiom, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere, as I said, is on a collision course with Christianity. But even apart from its incompatibility with Christian thought, just think about it for a moment. Sometimes that's all it takes to demythologize popular slogans. Let's just think about them for just a couple of minutes. Just think of the statement, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. What if you're sincerely wrong and you believe that this chair over here is the savior of the world? Now, that would be credulity in the extreme to attribute the power of salvation to such an inanimate object as this chair that's in front of me, and to put your trust in that to redeem you from your sins. And it's perhaps inconceivable to us that anybody in their right mind today would actually invest any confidence or reliance or trust upon this chair to be their redeemer. And you can't imagine anybody would sincerely do that. Well, maybe people don't do that today, But it's not all that different from what multitudes of people have done throughout past history who have invested their trust and their reliance on equally inanimate objects such as statues or totem poles or bushes or the god of Baal or Dagon among the Philistines and so on. These idols that people worshipped were as deaf and as dumb and as impotent as this chair that is in front of me. It was something that was made with their own hands. But these people actually had faith in their idols. They prayed to their idols. They worshipped their idols. They trusted their idols to redeem them from the calamities of this world. And they were sincere about it. One of the great tragedies of church history is that heretics who have distorted the Christian faith in many, many ways, in many, many times, tend to be people who are extremely sincere in what they believe. Pelagius really believed that Adam's sin did not affect anybody but Adam. Arius really believed that Jesus was not divine. These arch-heretics of church history were sincere in their belief, but they were sincerely wrong. And the errors that they taught would doom the world if they were embraced by others. And so the Reformers understood that saving faith does not require a perfect understanding of every single point of doctrine or of every single point of systematic theology. Christianity doesn't believe that you have to be a scholar or an academician in order to be justified. We're not justified by knowledge. We're not justified by information alone. But we're not justified apart from knowledge, and we're not justified apart from information. You know, the Philippian jailer asked Paul to give it to him in three easy lessons, you know, quickly. I'm about to perish. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy household. Now, that was a bare minimum of content, but there was some content. Paul didn't say to the Philippian jailer, believe on the chair you're sitting in, or believe in Baal, or believe in Mohammed, or believe in Buddha. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. And the preaching of the New Testament tried to condense the essential content of saving faith as the apostles preached to the world. Notice that when the apostles went out to the Gentile communities, they didn't go out and say, okay, we're going to have a 10-year course in the history of redemption, beginning with the book of Genesis and working up through Malachi. I want to tell you all about Adam and Eve and all about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the prophets and so on. And then after we have this lengthy course of an education, then we'll ask you to become Christians. No. The New Testament church had what was called the kerygma, or the preaching, which was a summary of the essential claims of the Christian faith, the foundational message of the person and the work of Jesus, of the sinfulness of humanity, and of the work of reconciliation that had been accomplished by Christ on the cross, that was then followed by a call to faith and commitment to Jesus. And that kerygma then was announced, and as people responded in faith to this summary of the person and work of Christ, and then were baptized and brought into the church, then they were followed up with what was called didache, or the teaching, where then the whole broad scope of doctrine was explained to them in greater detail. But again, the church and the church in every age has to understand what are those essential truths that we have to know about, to understand, and grasp in order to be justified. And so when the Reformers say that one of the necessary ingredients of saving faith is the notes or the notitia, it's talking about that bare minimum of content that we need to hear and process with our minds and understand. But suppose we hear the message, we get the information, we take a theological exam and make an A on it, and say, yes, I understand that Christianity teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he lived a sinless life and that he died as an atoning death and so on, was raised from the dead. And we say, yeah, I get that. I understand it. I can repeat it. If we have that knowledge, if we have that information, will that justify you? No, of course not. You can understand what Christianity is claiming and flat out not believe it. You can say, I understand what you're saying, but I don't think it's true. And so you not only have to have the information, but you have to believe that the information is true. And so that gets us to the second essential element or ingredient of saving faith, which the Reformers called assensus, from which we get the English word, obviously, assent. What does assent mean? If I ask for your assent to something, I'm asking for your agreement. I'm asking for you to say, yes, I'm with you on that. Yes, I agree with that. Yes, I believe that that is true. We're talking here about intellectual assent. Now, if I say to you, do you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States, what would you say? Yes, of course, you believe. Now, does that mean that you're trusting in George Washington as your savior and that justification is by faith in George Washington alone? No. But you have faith or confidence or belief that there really was a man by the name of George Washington and that he really was the first president of the United States. You didn't see him. You never met him. You weren't an eyewitness to him. But the record of history is sufficiently reliable to persuade you that there really was such a person, and you give this intellectual nod of assent to it. And so for Luther and the Reformers to be justified by faith means, first of all, you have to have the information. And second of all, you have to believe that the information is true. Nobody's justified by unbelief. But suppose we have those two elements. We have the doctrine and we have it right. And not only do we understand it, but we affirm it. We say, yes, it's true. Is that enough to justify you? Well, James tells us it isn't. He speaks sarcastically. Indeed, sarcasm drips from his pen when he writes the epistle to James and said, you believe that God is one and so on. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Jim Kennedy, Coral Ridge Church, once made the comment that if you have notitia and assensus, and that's all you have, all that does is qualify you to be a demon. Because Satan could make could pass the test. Satan could make an A in my systematic theology course. He knows the information, and Satan knows that the information is true. Who were the first ones to penetrate the veil of Christ's humanity that cloaked and hid his deity? Who were the first ones to penetrate that? It was the demons. They were the first to recognize the true character of Jesus. But they weren't justified. They didn't have saving faith because the critical element is the third element, which is called fiducia. And that word may sound strange to you, but some of you who are involved in nonprofit organizations, charitable organizations, for example, the Red Cross or United Way or whatever it is you're involved in, any nonprofit organization is called a fiduciary organization, which means that the board of governors of the organization are entrusted with funds that have been voluntarily donated to support it. It's a not-for-profit. It's not a business enterprise. And so there is this fiduciary responsibility that always attends nonprofit organizations, meaning that those who are in charge of the spending and the handling of the monies involved have a responsibility to keep faith, to be trustworthy. Because the driving concept behind fiducia is the idea of trust. And so this element of saving faith that is so necessary for justification to take place is the element of personal trust and reliance. Now, this is crucial, because I ask you now, in what are you trusting? Upon what are you relying for your reconciliation with God. I'm afraid that many of us, if not most of us, who would say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, yes, Jesus did all these wonderful things, when it gets right down to it, what we're relying on is our own works, our own performance. I've tried to live a good life. I did this. I gave money to that. I went to church. I. And so that the object of our faith is ourself. Whereas the biblical object of faith is Christ and Christ alone. We have to put our trust in Him and rely on Him and on Him exclusively to be our Redeemer. And again, Satan and the demons know who Jesus is. They know the truth of the claims of Christ. But Satan would never put his personal trust or reliance upon Christ. Why? Two reasons, basically. And the first one is he hates Christ. And the reason he hates him is because his fundamental sin is pride. He doesn't want to rely on anybody except himself. Now, there is a sense in which this faith, in order to be true faith and trust, means that we have to understand something that Satan doesn't understand, and that is that we have to see the loveliness of Christ, the sweetness of Christ, the excellence of Christ, because we're not going to put personal trust in one whom we despise. But saving faith is quickened in the heart when it understands and embraces the truth of the gospel of Christ and then moves from that dimension to personal trust, personal reliance, and personal affection for that Christ who alone can save us.
Teaching the essentials of biblical faith, that's the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind. And if you'd like a copy of today's lesson, you can request it when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. It comes with a complete 15-part series called Justification by Faith Alone. This study covers one of the most important doctrines in the Christian faith. It's the doctrine on which Martin Luther staked his very life. To give a donation and request the series, Justification by Faith Alone, call us toll-free at 1-800-435-4343 or go online to renewingyourmind.org. In addition to learning about topics like justification and the meaning of biblical faith, this series will help you become better acquainted with Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. Dr. Sproul examines Luther's motivation and provides insight into the present-day divide between Roman Catholics and Protestants. Lessons in this series include After Darkness Light, Luther's Discovery, The Carnal Christian, and Peace with God. And with more than 5 hours of teaching, this series is like a miniature college course on the Protestant Reformation. Ask for Justification by Faith Alone when you give a gift of any amount today. Call us at 1-800-435-4343 or go to renewingyourmind.org. Thank you for remembering that Ligonier Ministries is listener-supported. We thank God for everyone who gave generously and sacrificially over the last few weeks as 2014 came to a close. And as we move into the new year, it's not too late to lend your support. Again, you can give your donation online when you go to renewingyourmind.org. Now, here's Dr. Sproul again with a closing thought.
During our message today, I made a reference to D. James Kennedy, who spoke about the demons who were qualified to be demons by the kind of faith that they had. I remember once Jim was trying to explain to people what this third element of saving faith is, fiducia, and he also used an illustration of a chair. And he said to this person, he said, "Do you see that chair over there?" The chair was empty, and the man said, "Yes." He said, "Do you believe that that chair can bear the weight of your body and hold you up safely if you trusted it?" And the man said, "Yes, of course, I see that chair. I don't see any fault in it, any malfunction. I think it looks perfectly stable and able to hold me up." And Dr. Kennedy said, "That's fine." He said, "But at this very moment as we speak, is that chair holding you up and supporting you?" And the man said, "Well, no, of course not." And Dr. Kennedy said, "Well, why isn't it?" And the man was a little bit annoyed by this because it's an obvious thing. He said, "Well, because I'm not sitting in it." And Dr. Kennedy said, that's the difference between the intellectual aspect of faith and true reliance. We may believe that the chair can support us, but we don't really trust it until we sit in it and entrust our posterior to it. And that's what saving faith is, that Christ is the chair, that we must risk everything to rest on him and in him, to sit in his lap, as it were, recognizing that he alone has the power and the strength to hold us up safely in the presence of God.
Encouraging closing thoughts from Dr. R.C. Sproul. Sola fide, or faith alone, was at the heart of the Reformation. But critics point out that the Bible itself never uses that phrase. So why do Protestants insist on the importance of this teaching? Next weekend, Dr. Sproul looks at that question and more as he continues to proclaim and defend the precious doctrine of sola fide. Join us next weekend for Renewing Your Mind.